Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, as we read the verses 1 to 3. Let us hear the word of God. Then I, that is John, saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, by means of his atoning work, the Lord Jesus Christ merited many wonderful benefits for his people. Through faith in him, we have the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, peace with God, the adoption as sons, the gift of everlasting life, to name only a few. But there is one other benefit of the atoning work of Christ that hardly ever gets mentioned, and it is the binding of Satan. Because Christ suffered and died and rose again, Satan is bound, and he will remain bound for 1,000 years. We read about this in our text today, Revelation 20, the verses 1 to 3. You may recall that the book of Revelation consists of 7 cycles that are parallel to each other. Each of these cycles describe in broad terms the unfolding of God's redemptive plan from the first to the second coming of Christ. In other words, they describe the same period of history, but from 7 different perspectives. Revelation 20 marks the beginning of the 7th and final cycle. It begins in Revelation 20, verse 1, and ends in Revelation 21, verse 8. In this cycle, we have a description of 2 things. First of all, of the 1,000-year reign of the saints, also known as the millennium. We can find a record of that in chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Following that, starting in chapter 20, verse 11, and extending to chapter 21, verse 8, we have a record of the last judgment and its immediate aftermath. The rest of the book, starting in chapter 21, verse 9 to the end, focuses on the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, this section, chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, begins with the binding of Satan, and it's to this subject that we turn our attention with God's help today. Our theme is the binding of Satan, and we'll consider, first of all, the timing of this binding, and secondly, the benefit of this binding. Our text chapter opens with a strange and yet wonderful scene. John writes in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Now, we've encountered angels many times before in our study of this book of Revelation. Angels have a very important role to play in the execution of God's judgments on the earth, especially when it comes to the events preceding the final judgment. Well, here again, John sees an angel. And you'll notice what he's holding in his hand. John says he's holding the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And following that, we read in verses 2 and 3 that the angel, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Now, these verses raise a number of questions. First of all, what is the bottomless pit? Well, this is not the first time we read of a bottomless pit. The first time is back in chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. And there John writes that after the fifth angel sounded, he saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Well, here too we read of a bottomless pit and a key which is used to open and lock it. The difference is that in chapter 9, this key is given to a fallen star, most likely a fallen angel, perhaps to Satan himself. Whereas in chapter 20, the key is in the possession of a good angel acting in obedience to the Lord's command. Also, the fallen angel uses the key to open the bottomless pit, whereas the good angel uses the key to lock it. Well, what then is this bottomless pit? Literally, the Greek word that's used here is abysson, from which we get the English word abyss. An abyss is a deep, immeasurable space, gulf or cavity, a vast chasm. Now, mention is made of this abyss in Luke chapter 9. There we have the account of Jesus in the region of the Gerasenes. And while he was there, he met a man who was possessed with many demons. So many, in fact, that when the Lord Jesus asked this man what his name was, he said, Legion, for many devils had entered into the man. And then we read that the devils begged the Lord Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. And that request was granted. And the demons entered into a herd of swine, which they caused to run over a cliff into the sea below. Now from this it is clear that the abyss is not the place of final punishment. It is not hell. We know that because according to chapter 19, verse 20, demons will not be cast into hell until after the final judgment. Rather, the abyss is a kind of holding cell, a kind of a jail, for particularly evil demons, a place where their activities are restricted for a time before being released again. Now this follows from the fact that the angel is said to have a key. Now what does a key do? A key both locks and unlocks. And what is more, in verse 3, we're told that Satan will be released from this place for a little while, and he was, as we read further in verse 7. And that would not be possible if the abyss was actually hell. The point is, the angel took a great chain, a symbol of restriction, and he used it to bind the dragon and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, the second question that arises here is, what does John mean when he says that Satan is bound? Well, he tells us himself in verse 3. He says that Satan is bound so that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, throughout the whole Old Testament period, all the nations of the world were under Satan's rule. Only the people of Israel were the recipients of special revelation. Only they knew the truth. All the other nations around them lived in ignorance of God and the way of salvation. And they worshipped idols, which were the products of their own sinful imaginations. And this is because they were deceived by Satan, who made them believe that their gods of wood and of stone were true gods. Now, just before his ascension into heaven, Christ commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, at this point, one can well imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, well, how can that be? How can we possibly make disciples of all nations when Satan continues to deceive the nations as he always has in the past? And here John provides the explanation. It's because Satan is bound, meaning he is no longer able to deceive the nations of the world. He is no longer able to keep them in darkness, preventing them from learning about the truth of God. Now, this explains why the Christian faith spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire during the first century AD. This also explains why the Christian faith eventually spread to Northern Europe and North America, and why it has subsequently spread to every nation around the entire world. It is because Satan is bound. His stranglehold on the nations has been broken. Now, to be sure, Satan will not be bound forever. Just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, he will be released. And John tells us that in verses 7 and 8. He writes there that when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. What is more, even now he is able to do great damage to the cause of Christ on earth, especially in the form of persecution and false teaching. But here's the wonderful truth, the comforting truth for the people of God. He is bound. He can no longer prevent the nations from coming to Christ. Now, the third question that this raises is, when did this binding take place? Premillennialists teach that the binding of Satan is something that will take place in the future. And this is based on their view that the events of Revelation 20 follow chronologically from the events of Revelation 19. And so they say, first Christ will come and set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, and this will mark the beginning of the millennium, which they believe will be a kind of a golden age for the church that will last for a literal 1,000 years. And at the end of this 1,000-year period, there will be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, in which all the nations of the world will form a confederacy against Christ and against his people. But in the end, Christ and his people will prevail, Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and then Christ will judge the living and the dead. Now, the problem with that view is it fails to take into account the structure of the book of Revelation. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Revelation consists of 7 parallel cycles. Revelation 20 marks the beginning of the 7th and final cycle. And as such, it begins precisely where we would expect it to begin, with the first coming of Christ. It does not, as premillennialists claim, follow chronologically from chapter 19. No, it begins a new section altogether. It goes back to the beginning. It goes back to the first coming of Christ and ends with the second coming of Christ, just like all of the other cycles before it. Now, that means that the binding of Satan and the beginning of the millennium takes place before, not after, the second coming of Christ. But when? Well, it took place during his earthly ministry. The New Testament itself bears this out. There are several passages in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, that suggest that Satan was bound during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew 12, verse 29. We read there about the Pharisees accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And to this accusation, Jesus replied, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Now, what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, "How can I cast out demons by the power of Satan? He is a strong man, and he will not allow anyone to come into his house and rob him. The only way anyone can rob him is if he is bound." And that's the same Greek word that's used in Revelation 20, verse 2. And so his meaning is clear. The only way that I can cast out demons is if Satan is bound. And that's precisely what I have come to do. I have come to bind him. Another verse, Luke 10, verses 17 and 18. There we read the account of the 70 disciples sent out by the Lord Jesus to preach. And when they returned, they informed the Lord with joy that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And when Jesus heard this, he said this, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." Now, these words ought not to be interpreted to mean that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven at that exact moment. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that through the works of these disciples, through their preaching and performing miracles, and especially casting out demons in his name, Satan's kingdom had been dealt a crushing blow. A certain binding had taken place. Satan was no longer as powerful as he once was. The kingdom of God was advancing through the missionary activity of Jesus' disciples. Another verse, John 12, verse 19 to 32. There we read about how the Pharisees were complaining that the whole world was going after Jesus. And then in verses 20 and 21, we read of two Greeks who requested Philip to see Jesus. And that's a significant moment. These men were Gentiles. They were members of nations which were under bondage to Satan, and yet they wanted to see Jesus. And so we see here that cracks were beginning to form in Satan's stronghold. The kingdom of Satan could no longer resist the power of the gospel. Even before Christ finished his work of redemption on the cross, the Gentiles were coming to him. Jesus himself confirmed that is exactly what was happening when he says in verses 31 and 32, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." It's interesting to note in passing that the verb for cast out here is closely related to the word used in Revelation 20, verse 3, where we read of the angel cast the devil into the bottomless pit. And the result of this casting out, Jesus says, is that when he is crucified, when he is lifted up on the cross, he will draw all men, that is, men from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, who were formerly under bondage to Satan, he will draw them to himself. There's one more verse I want to draw your attention to, and that's Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Here the Apostle Paul observes that when Christ died on the cross, and I quote, "He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, in connection with this, John writes in Revelation 12, verses 8 and 9, that after Michael and his angels defeated the dragon and his angels, which took place during the earthly ministry of Christ, then the dragon was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we see then that the binding of Satan, described in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, has already taken place. And that means the millennium is not something that will take place at some point in the future. It has already begun. We are now living in the time of the millennium. It began with Christ's first coming, and it will continue until his second coming. Now again, premillennialists will object to that, and they'll say, but it says here that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And more than 2,000 years have passed since Christ first came into the world. So how can it be said then that Satan has been bound and that we are already now living in the millennium? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. We must remember that most, if not all, of the numbers in the book of Revelation are not to be interpreted literally but figuratively. And the same is true for the number 1,000. The number 1,000 is the sum of 10 to the power of 3. 10 times 10 times 10. The number 10 is a number of fullness or completeness, and so is the number 3. And so we may think of the number 1,000 then as a complete period, most likely a very long period, whose precise length cannot be determined exactly. And that's exactly the period in which we are living today. The point is, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Now, what's the benefit of knowing all of this? That brings us to our second point. There are several benefits stemming from the fact that Christ is bound. First of all, the fact that Satan is bound means we do not have to live in fear of him. Now, make no mistake, the devil is a powerful enemy. His single aim in this life is to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, and his people, and especially his people. Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus once said to Peter that Satan desired to sift him like wheat, and we are powerless in and of ourselves to resist him. But although Satan is very powerful, we need not fear him. Why? Because he is a defeated enemy. He was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And through the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can resist him, and one day we shall overcome him, just as Christ overcame him, and we will crush him, as Paul says, under our feet, such that he will never again be able to attack the people of God. Secondly, The fact that Satan is bound means the work of missions and evangelism is not in vain. Now, sometimes we can think that way. We look at all the money and all the resources that we put into mission work, into radio ministry and other forms of outreach, and we see so little fruit. And at times we wonder, is it all worth it? The hearts of sinners are so hard, and there's so little interest, it seems, in the things of God and the things of eternity. And so few people are willing even to hear about the salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And in addition to this, the forces of opposition are so strong. Our governments, our police services, our so-called human rights tribunals, and our legal system is decidedly anti-Christian. The day is fast approaching when we will no longer be able to share the gospel freely or even to proclaim it from the pulpit. And at times we may even be tempted to throw in the towel, to admit defeat, to surrender, and even to abandon the Christian faith altogether. But listen, Satan is bound. He has been chained, and he's thrown into the bottomless pit. And that means, as we've said, he is no longer able to prevent the spread of the gospel to the nations. Now, that doesn't necessarily make the work of missions and evangelism any easier, but it does make it possible. And therefore, let us continue to do this work and support this work and to pray for the spread of the gospel in every nation until the knowledge of the Lord floods over the entire world. Thirdly, the fact that Satan is bound means we can be set free from sin. Sin is a form of slavery that ultimately leads to death. And we are all captive to it. From the time that we're conceived in our mother's wombs, we are born in sin. Now, it's true, of course, that when we come to faith in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. By the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can resist sin and temptation and walk in a new and holy life, one that is pleasing to God and that glorifies Him. But we still have a sin nature. The old man within us is still very much alive. And from time to time, he causes us to fall into sin and to bring us once again into bondage. And that can make us feel very, very discouraged. And this is true especially for those who struggle with particular kinds of sin, with addictions, for example, of various kinds, whether it be drugs or alcohol, gambling, pornography, swearing, physical violence, you name it. We try so hard, looking to the Lord, of course, but we try so hard to conquer these addictions, these bosom sins of ours, but to no avail, it seems. And at the slightest prompting, we fall back into these sins time and time and time again, and we just feel like giving up. Dear friends, at such times, let us remember that Satan is bound. Yes, he can still harm us, but he cannot destroy us, nor can he take away our salvation. It is secure in Jesus Christ. And knowing this, let us then take up the battle against sin with renewed energy and zeal. One day, sin in all of its forms will be eradicated once and for all, and we shall be like Christ. Without sin, without even any inclination to sin, to live for Him and to glorify His name forever. Fourthly, the fact that Satan is bound gives us yet another reason to praise and magnify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned already, the reason why Satan is bound is because Christ died and rose again. It's all because of Him. He has done everything necessary to accomplish and secure our salvation. And since that is so, it's no wonder that the saints in heaven are constantly praising Him. We read about that time and time again in the book of Revelation. Think, for example, of Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. We read these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And again in verse 11, same chapter, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And again, verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In all these verses, both angels and saints join together in praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for his great acts of redemption. My friend, do you do the same? Do you know something of this worshipful spirit and attitude? Satan is bound. What hope that gives us. And this hope can be yours if you repent and believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, will you do that today? If not, then you are bound with Satan. And that means you will be cast into hell with Satan, along with the beast and the false prophet and the great harlot, and there you will remain to an everlasting eternity. That's the one option. But the other option is this. You can repent, and you can believe, and you can go to a far better place. You can go to heaven and spend eternity with far better company, the saints and the angels and God. The choice is up to you. What will you choose? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to write us a short note? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Dundas, Ontario, you are welcome to attend the services at the Ebenezer Free Reformed Church. The church is located at 253 Weirs Lane in Dundas, Ontario. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the cost of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Now, thank you for listening, and until next week, may the Lord be with you all.